This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to the small berry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think a lot of us have heard sermons on faith as tiny as a mustard seed, and that last little bit that Jesus talked about is kind of hard for me to grasp. I don't know about you. And so thankfully for me, the Holy Spirit kind of led me in a little different direction this week in preparing for this message. And it's not often I get a chance to preach on the Old Testament lesson or the Psalm or mainly the second lesson, but that's kind of the direction I was led this week. And so rather than talk about the gospel, we'll talk about the other lessons this week. You've heard that old saying that misery loves company, right? When we use that saying in our culture today, whether we know it or not, we're kind of placing those people who are in misery in a pretty unappealing situation. We're saying that we think that for some reason or another, those who are suffering or in misery would rather drag people around them kind of down into the pit with them. In other words, if they can't be happy, they don't want anybody else to be happy either. And I guess probably all of us have known some people like that. But as I was reading through our lessons this week, the consistent message in all those lessons, leading right up to the gospel lesson, is a message that's really quite different than misery loves company. And I think it's a message that should actually help shape our lives as real followers of Jesus. It's not that misery loves company, according to these lessons. It's more like misery needs company. That Old Testament prophet Habakkuk looks out on his world and what does he see? He sees violence, wrongdoing, trouble, strife, destruction, contention, the wicked oppressing the righteous. He sees justice being perverted. It's not a pretty picture. And it breaks his heart. He's in misery. And in fact, when he looks on the whole nation of Israel, this is a people who were supposed to be followers of God, followers of the law of Moses, people who were supposed to be a light to the rest of the nations. And he sees this nation of Israel in a very deep, dark place. The powerful few were oppressing the many. And Habakkuk doesn't like what he sees. And so, kind of surprisingly, instead of railing against the rich and the powerful, Habakkuk rails against God. In the tradition of the Psalms of Lament, he just cries out, "How long, O Lord? How long are you going to sit there in heaven and let this injustice that's going on all around us, how long is that going to go on?" And basically what Habakkuk is doing is he's telling God here, "I'm in misery here. Practically the whole nation of Israel's in misery. And what are you going to do about it?" It's right about here where skeptics and people who are hostile to people of faith kind of expect a God to smite old Habakkuk for his impertinence. But God doesn't do that, does he? In that first lesson, God reassures the prophet. He tells him, hang in there. If it isn't apparent to you now, there's still a vision, a plan that I have that'll be revealed at the appointed time. If it seems like it's a long time coming, just wait. Just hang in there. Wait for it. Just trust me. That last line is so beautiful. The righteous will live by their faith. And the clear message in this passage is that even when it's not apparent to us, God is with us in our need. You know, as the people of God, we're not immune by any stretch of the imagination to misery. Misery from time to time is just going to come. But rather than drag other people down into the pit with us, it's God who in his mercy is with us in our need. It's not that misery loves company. It's that misery needs company. And that God in his mercy is right there with us in our need. God provides the salvation and the company that we need when we're going through tough times. And you know, this message isn't lost on the prophet. At the end of his book, Habakkuk exclaims this. It's in chapter 3. He says, though the fig tree does not blossom and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold and there's no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exalt in the God of my salvation. No matter how bad things may appear, God will work out the best possible outcome from bad situations. God provides the salvation and the company that we need when we're in misery. And then those words that we can hang on to, the righteous live by their faith, trusting in God's goodness. That same message is right there in our psalm of the day also. The psalmist looks out on his world and what does he see? He sees those doing evil prospering. You know, the skeptics out there and the people who are hostile to people of faith think that God's people see the world through rose-colored glasses. And you know, nothing could be further from the truth. The psalmist looks at the world and he sees that the bad guys are winning. And he cries out to God, what's going on here? This isn't the way it's supposed to be. And here again, God's response isn't to crush the one asking the question. God's response in our psalm today is really similar to the response that was in our first lesson. God tells the psalmist, and he tells us, don't be jealous of those who do wrong. They'll soon wither like grass. They'll get what's coming to them. Continue to trust in the Lord. Continue to do what's right. Take delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. The Lord will vindicate you. All words of hope. The psalmist says, wait on the Lord. Live your life as a child of God no matter what's going on around you. And then that line from our text that says, refrain from anger. Leave rage alone. Do not be provoked. It leads only to evil. Heaven knows. There's plenty of evil out there in the world already. We don't need to go there. The text says evildoers will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will possess the land. This passage is just telling us, trust God and live. Yeah, in the short term, it might look like evil is coming out on top. But in the long run, it's those who trust in the Lord who will really live. And it's those who oppose God and oppose God's plan will be cut off. The truth is, God remains with us in our suffering. And you know what? The world would have us believe otherwise. Like Job's wife. The world encourages that idea that misery loves company. Just curse God and die, is what the world tells us. We're told to just curse God and die when things go badly. But that's not how the people of God live. In God's Word, Habakkuk tells us that the righteous live by their faith, and the psalmist be still before the Lord and wait patiently. All words of hope. God is in this habit of providing the encouragement and the company we need in times of trouble. And you know, if we're paying attention to that lesson from 2 Timothy, we get the clear message that sometimes that help that appears in our times of suffering, that company encouragement that we need, is going to come through other people of faith. When Paul looks at his world, what does he see? He sees himself in prison, first of all, suffering for the sake of the gospel. And then he sees his friend, his protege, his disciple, Timothy, going through a faith-testing situation. If you look at the introduction to that text in our bulletin, it says that Timothy was going through a time of hardship and persecution, and Paul is afraid that as he's going through that, the faith of his friend is going to waver. And so even though he's in prison himself, Paul takes the time to send a word of encouragement to his dear friend. Now, I have to think that this is a message that is as real for us today as it was for Paul and Timothy in the first century. Paul's not writing to Timothy with the expectation by any means that he's going to fix the situation that Timothy is in. No, he just recognizes that the word of encouragement that he can bring is what today we would call that ministry of presence. He understands that he can provide the company or presence that might comfort his suffering friend. It's not about misery-loving company. It is about his friend who is in misery needing company. And I don't want us for a minute to make light of this important ministry of presence, because it's a way that we can touch the lives of people who suffer. I know a person in California who said he comes to church on Sunday because it's the only place he can go all week long where he felt touched. And you know me, I'm kind of a literalist sometimes. I assumed he was just speaking metaphorically. But no, he's saying that it was church was the only place where he would go where people would warmly shake his hand or pat him on the back or put a comforting arm around him when things weren't going well. The presence, the need for physical human interaction and touch is huge in our lives. I know of a case where someone who was intent on taking their life didn't, because at the right time, someone reached out to them in kindness with a word of encouragement. It was a matter of life and death. And as the community of believers, this is a ministry that we can all engage in. And you know what? It costs us absolutely nothing. It costs us nothing to offer an encouraging word to someone who's going through a tough time. We can do it on Facebook. We can pick up the phone. We can even text them. You know, we could really go old school and actually write out a note or a card to them and mail it to them. And I can just tell you that there have been multiple times in my life that just hearing from a friend or a family member at the right time made the pain that I was going through at that time a whole lot more bearable. It's not that they fixed my problem. It's just that it felt good knowing that I wasn't going through it alone. This idea of the presence of ministry is something that we in the church are in a unique position to put to good use. Did you know that very often people who are going through some traumatic event in their life often find their way back to church? And these events could be positive or negative. It could be like a birth of a child or a marriage. It could be negative. It could be a divorce or or a death in the family, or a scary health diagnosis. There are a whole host of reasons that God uses to draw people back to the church. And we need to be sensitive to that when someone shows up on our doorstep. Without prying, we can offer that free ministry of presence. We can offer a smile, a warm handshake, a genuine invitation to come back again next week, or just have a casual conversation over a cup of coffee at the end of the service. You'd be surprised how you might touch someone's life when they're in a time of need. You might do it without ever knowing you did. It's not about misery loving company. It is about misery needing company. And maybe you've heard me tell the story. One of my fondest memories, one of my proudest moments, came when I was a layperson at Ascension Lutheran up in Ogden. Long time before I ever thought of going to seminary or becoming a pastor. And one week I noticed a new guy, Alan, intently looking at one of the bulletin boards in church. Now, no bulletin board can be all that interesting, right? So I just kind of walked across the room and started a casual conversation with him. No big deal. Well, the next week, Alan showed up again at church. And the week after that, he brought his wife. And it wasn't long after that that his whole family was in church with him. And pretty soon, Bonnie and I got to know the whole family very well. And it turned out that this new friend of mine had been hurt by his last church experience, and he just quit going for months and months and months. And that first week when I saw him and talked to him, he decided at long last to try something new. Well, long story short is it wasn't very much longer after that that Alan and his whole family were baptized at Ascension Lutheran. And I was blown away when Alan asked me to be his sponsor for his baptism. And I was honored by that. And I told him, of course, I'd be your sponsor, but why me? You know, we've only known each other a few weeks. But his response was simple. He says, "You were the one that talked to me that first week." It was a simple conversation. No big deal. Or so I thought. But we just never know the mind of God. Our ways are not God's ways, and thank goodness for that, right? As followers of Jesus, we can take a lesson from Paul in his letter to his friend Timothy. As part of the community of faith, God will use us in ways that we could never imagine to build his kingdom. Sometimes all we have to do is to be there for one of our brothers or sisters who is hurting. Yeah, in the worldly kingdom, misery loves company. But in the kingdom of God, misery needs company. And so I guess my prayer for us as a church would be that God would grant us the faith and the strength and the wisdom to do his good work and to build up those who are in need. Amen.